Good morning. That emergency response team, that's real important now because we got somebody turning 40 years old today. Keith Barley sitting over here. You never know, we might have to hit him with the paddles. All right, we're going to be in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to pray real quick here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who lives in us. Lord, open our hearts today and our minds that we might receive your word and apply it to our lives. And take this home and learn something today, Lord, and not just learn it. Somewhere it's got to be acted out. It's got to be taken. So that's my prayer. And I pray that through Christ. Amen. All right, this passage is really chock full of good stuff, so I just want to dive right into it, if we can, if I can get this to work, and I can't. Someone help me. We're in a computer repair clinic. Do I have to do something here? I might have to actually break out the Bible and teach today. Okay, thank you. All right, 2 Timothy, we're going to be starting in verse 15 of chapter 2. I just want to dive into it here because it's pretty good stuff. This is a letter from Paul while he's in prison in Rome, and he's talking to his younger brother in the faith, Timothy. And he tells him in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. In this letter, we got to remember a couple things. The first is, who's writing it? Paul's writing it. He's in prison. Paul is a tested, tried, seasoned, matured Christian man, okay? He's in prison because of his faith right now as he writes this letter. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, who by all accounts is younger, he's more timid, he's less tested and less tried, and less mature. But Paul has a lot to say to him in verse 15 right here. He tells him to come before God as one approved, as a man. And this stands for women as well, who can correctly and accurately handle the truths of the Bible. Many things stand out in this verse alone. The first is, who do we present ourselves to as believers? And he answers that. You know, you present yourself to God. You know, he is who I'm accountable to. He is my ultimate audience. Whether you guys are here or not, if I was standing here in front of nobody, he's my audience, and he's my audience throughout my whole life, no matter what I'm doing. And the reason I say that is, you know, whenever I teach this CT, or I teach slime, or teen class, or whatever, in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, who am I accountable to, you know? And I'm always accountable to God first. That always comes to my mind. And if I'm accountable to God, and if I do what he wants me to do, then I'm accountable to you as well. And you might not think you're accountable, but you are, okay? God is who I serve. And as I teach, and as the Holy Spirit speaks through any teacher that ever comes before you, now our goal here is never to be ashamed of what we say. And that whatever we teach from this platform is accurate, it's true, and it's in proper standing with a good ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's my goal when I stand up here. And the worst thing I could do if I came to you guys on a Sunday morning, or the worst thing any teacher could do, was stand up here and misrepresent him. And that happens, unfortunately. Now, let's think about a few things here. How do we present ourselves to God as one approved? A workman, unashamed, and correctly handling God's word accurately. How do we do that? The first, he says, is diligence. He says, do your best. That sounds like a very easy term. Do your best, right? You know, we say that to our kids and things like that. But that's what he's telling us to do. Do your best. Be diligent. And the one thing about diligence I want to talk about is you just can't muster up diligence. It just doesn't happen. Diligence is a quality driven by God's grace. It's God's love for me, his mercy for me, which drives me to be diligent in studying his word, which drives me to be concerned with other people's lives outside myself, which drives me really to be plugged in and be active in my own pursuit of God's will for my life. Secondly, he talks about approval. And we know that approval usually comes through testing and through trial. When you read the first letter to Timothy that Paul wrote in chapter 3, he's going through things that requirements for deacons in the church, servants. And one of those is that this person has to be tested. And after he's tested, then he gets approved, he or she. And that's the same thing. We need to be approved before we go out and teach. I mean, what I'm doing right now, we have to be confirmed, so to speak, through the church body, through the Holy Spirit. Now, that approval starts with God, like everything. I'm accountable to him first. But you know what? On the east side, we have a sphere leader, and he approves everyone that stands up here and talks to you, okay? That's part of his job under God. And I have to be, you know, under his authority. And I'm also under your authority in a way, because I'm trying to be approved by you. Not that I need your approval, but the church needs to come together and decide either this man or this woman is ready or they're not ready to teach yet. And if I'm not approved, I shouldn't be standing here. Thirdly, we need to be workers, okay? Workmen is what he says. And when I think about work, I only think about one thing, and that's we can't be lazy. We just can't ho-hum through life, you know? We have to work at knowing Scripture. You know, we will never know the Bible unless we commit, and I do mean commit, to studying it. Again, it's under God's power that we do these things. This is not a fleshly thing. This is something we have to talk to God about and ask him for the power to do. That's why so many of us leave our Bibles up on the shelves through the weeks and maybe months. It's because we don't ask God to help us. We just think we're going to do it out of our flesh. And guess what? We don't do it out of our flesh. We never will. One thing I want to kind of walk through here, and I'm a big advocate of this, and maybe too much so. We live in a day where the tools to study Scripture are unending. Okay? If you want to study the Bible, if you want to learn more about Scripture, if you want to learn more about God, there's ways to do that. And we have to be workmen at it, like he said. And I brought a few examples. These are things I use all the time when I teach. I got Bible dictionaries, which basically you can go through any name, any place, any book of the Bible, almost any story, and there'll be a lot of information about it. This is a dictionary that tells you more about it. That's something I readily go into. There are books called commentaries, all right? Commentary is no more than a man's, hopefully a godly man's understanding of Scripture. I don't recommend that you start with these, okay? This is something that you add in a place where you're stuck to see if you can maybe work through it. These are really good, and usually they're very locked into the original Scriptures and things like the original languages. So I do recommend these with caution, okay? You really want to get into Scripture, especially the New Testament, you need one of these. This is a Greek Bible. This is what the Bible was originally written in the New Testament. And you can get one of these. And the good thing about it is there's a lot of words in here in the translation of Scripture which don't really prove out in English very well. You'll see some of those today as I teach. And the best thing we can do, get a hold of one of these and find out how to use it. And I'm not going to tell you this takes a day, because it don't. It takes a long time. And lastly, if you want to study the Old Testament in its deepest understanding, you need one of these. This is a Hebrew Bible. This is what the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Now, if you're a person like me who's very left to right, up to down, you're going to have a real problem with Hebrew. Because in Hebrew, the book is written backwards. Genesis is in the back of the book, and not only that, you read Hebrew from right to left, not from left to right. So it can be confusing. And the reason I bring these tools up here is just to show you that, you know, not every teacher needs to have these tools readily available in order to teach the Word. And matter of fact, probably 90-some percent of teachers who teach don't have these tools or don't use these tools. So it's not like you can't teach God's Word without them. You can. But if you want to take a deeper understanding of your faith, of Jesus Christ, of God, who He is, I recommend that you at least dabble in it. And you're going to find out real quick that you're going to learn things that you never knew before. You know, when I was in seminary, I thought I knew the Old Testament books pretty well. And I got in a class, First and Second Samuel class, and the guy taught it from the Hebrew Bible. And it wasn't until he read it from the Hebrew Bible that I even understood it correctly. That's how much difference there is sometimes between the English translations and the original Hebrew it was written in. So that's just something to think about. If you want to know it, the tools are out there to know it. Another way we can know it is through classes. Xenos offers classes every quarter. There's classes on Bible topics, all kinds of things. And you can take those. We recommend those. And another way is through fellowship. You get involved in a home group. We have 4 home groups in this church, and that's what we get. We get together, we study the Bible, and we have fellowship. That's another way to learn Scripture. But you can't be lazy at it. And lastly, you got to think about the accuracy of the Bible when you teach about it, all right? When you're learning, you got to focus on accuracy. Am I accurately understanding this Bible? The Bible can be perverted to say whatever you want it to say. Men and women have been proving this for thousands of years. I can make it say what I want it to say to you. They call that eisegesis. That means I put the meaning into it. A teacher is supposed to be an exegete. He brings the message out of the passage. He doesn't put his own thought into the passage. And that's where we have to take the full counsel, the total counsel of Scripture in mind here. It's not enough to go in and say, read a passage that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, okay? And make your theology surround that, thinking that somehow I'm going to work for my salvation. That's what it kind of sounds like, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's like God's out there. He's pointing his fingers at you. You better work at it or bad things are going to happen. But when I look at the total whole of Scripture, it's nothing about works whatsoever. It's about grace. It's about believing in Jesus Christ and God's plan. Okay? That's how we're saved. But I wouldn't know that if I just took one passage and ran with it. Every person in this room is on a different level of biblical understanding, just like we're on a different level when it comes to knowing God's will and knowing how to carry out His will. We're not on the same level here. The question really is, are we growing where we're at? I don't care if you just came to know Christ today or you've known Him for 40 years. It doesn't matter. Are you growing? Are you moving towards Him? That's what matters. You know, when we neglect God's Word and the accuracy of God's Word, what happens? We become confused. We become misled. We become unsure of ourselves. We become insecure. We become weary. Our circumstances take precedence, and we forget the truth of the Word. And the reason for that is we're not plugging into the primary resource God's given us for guidance and understanding the circumstances of our life. We have to be plugged in. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter this directive. I'll get back to this in a minute. He says, in 4:16 of 1 Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Because if you do, not only will you save yourself, you'll save other people around you. You know, it's important that not only I understand Scripture, but I can tell you how to understand Scripture. And you guys need to tell me how to understand Scripture. That's the way it works. It's like the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. I learn the Scripture from other more mature individuals, people who are more locked into the Word, and you might learn something from me. You just never know. Let's keep reading in verse 16 here. Paul says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. What is godless chatter? Kind of a weird thing. By looking at this example he's putting in front of us, it seems to be pointing or referring to people speaking falsely about biblical truth. When we pervert biblical truth, we're actually working against God, therefore becoming more and more ungodly. And this passage says people, there are people who indulge in such things. And there are, we know that's true. And teachers who do this are trying to sell us all, we're all capable of getting involved in this, a bill of goods. They're trying to sell us a disease, basically. Something that's deadly, something that's, he mentions gangrene here. That's how it spread. It's just an ugly, nasty, pus-filled disease, okay? And the result of that, when we get involved in that, is that we're going to be led astray from God. We're going to be led away, and people begin to lose heart, and people get confused, and then they lose their faith. They absolutely walk away out of confusion. I've seen this happen. We've all seen this happen. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul says to Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. He says, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Paul warns him about this, to avoid this godless chatter, which tells us that when we engage in this participating in profane speculations about what the Bible really says, we're literally giving people a feeding place, a gangrenous place to be diseased, all right? We cannot speculate about what Scripture says. We have to know what Scripture says. We can't just walk into something and say, I know what that means, without even thinking about it. That's not the way it works. And the only fix for this kind of mentality and thinking that you know what's real, but you don't really know what's real, is amputation. If you have a gangrenous disease, you got to cut it off. For the health of your body, you need to cut it off, and you need to get back on the correct path. You know, don't be a person who allows this kind of thing to happen in your life. We allow these things. I remember as a younger believer, I'd get on, watch TV, and these evangelists and some of these guys, and they would be just throwing stuff out there, and I'd be sucking it in like a little kid with candy. Ooh, that's good, that's good, that's, ooh. You know, and half of it was false. It was junk. It was garbage. And there's many false teachers like this today. I think of a man who has lost his ministry because he teaches that there is no judgment and there is no hell. Had a huge church. But the people smelled it out. They knew that wasn't true from the Bible. So he lost his entire congregation. But the sad thing is this. Now he's found a new flock of people who actually believe this. So now his church congregation's built back up, and the gangrene has started again. And don't think these people are going to be deceived. These people are going to end up in hell because they believe that God doesn't punish people for sin. We're going to get to that subject in a minute because I'm going to explain how he does that punishment. I think we need to pay very close attention to the false teachers in the church right now, because Paul mentions this subject more than three times in two little letters he writes to Timothy. All right, let's keep reading in verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. What is God's solid foundation? What's he talking about here? He's speaking about the truth of his word spoken through the personhood of his church, the body of believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul talks about how the church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of truth. And Paul also describes this solid foundation in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19. And he says, we as believers have been incorporated into God's church or household, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He's saying that falsehood will never stand in light of the truth of God's true word. It will never stand. God's word is unchanging. It doesn't change with our society and what our society thinks is right or wrong. It does not move. It's immovable. It is a foundation which is unmovable, and Jesus Christ anchors that, all right? And it stands firm. And in the same thing here, he's going to allude to these passages saying in the Old Testament, in Numbers 16, and he's really saying, pay attention, because here's where I've placed my seal. Here's my inscription, so Paul tells Timothy. And he's referring to a story in Numbers chapter 16 where right after the Israelites had left Egypt, they're going into the promised land that God had promised them, and they send spies out there, and the spies come back, and only two of them say, oh, we can get in there. The rest of them are all afraid. And they all say, no, there's giants there. We can't go in there, blah, blah, blah. And they started really a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, who were leading the Israelites at this time. And in this story, there's a man named Korah, and he begins a rebellion with 250 other men and some of their families, and they come before Moses groaning to God about Moses being a bad dude. And Moses goes to him, and he says, well, okay, if that's what you think, you get your 250 censers, you know, light them up in the morning, we'll go before God, and we'll see who's right here. We'll see who's wrong. Well, the story goes that in the morning they do just that. And it said, the Bible says that Korah and all of his family were swallowed up into the earth and killed. And it also says these 250 rebels that were with him lit their censers and they were all burned to death. Okay? And Moses' comment to this is, the Lord knows who are his. And that's what he's saying right here. The Lord knows who are his. And he follows it up in Numbers, verse 26 of chapter 16, saying the similar thing. You know, you have to flee wickedness, which is what Paul's telling Timothy right here, lest you be destroyed. In today's world, where false teachers and false teachings and writings, you see this a lot in books nowadays, are everywhere. The good thing about it, guys, is we can be assured the truth never changes. True truth never, ever, ever changes. You know, no matter what any false teacher says, no matter what any apostate church does or accepts or believes or teaches, the true living word of God never changes, ever. You know, and one day, both sides of this equation will be proven out, and the people on both sides of this equation will be proven out. And his warning is simple. Keep yourself free from the contamination of false teachers and wickedness. That's very clear. Okay, let's keep reading verse 20 here. He carries his theme on, and this is a very complicated part of this passage. He says, in a large house, there are vessels not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable purposes and some for dishonor. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honorable purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. At first glance, when you look at this, you would think that he's talking about cleansing yourself from like internal corruption, from sin, okay? But we got to look at the context here. He's going to get to that in the next passage, next part of this passage, but he's not there yet. In keeping with this theme, he's speaking of cleansing ourselves from corrupt vessels. And I'm not talking about the unbelieving world here. I'm not talking about sinners and separation from sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about corrupt vessels who teach falsehoods within a church. We need to pull ourselves away from that and pull ourselves away from them. And we can't support that. We can't back that. And if we do those things, We're really practicing evil here. That's what he's talking about. You know, and it's only when we cleanse ourselves from that kind of false teaching, that kind of false church, that really honor is held up. Remember, God knows who are his. That's important. You know, throughout the Bible, we see kind of pictures like this too. When you read the parables from Jesus in the New Testament, like Matthew 13, there's a parable of the wheat and the tares, where a farmer comes around, he sows good seed into the ground. At night, it says his enemy comes in and sows weeds down in there. Next thing you know, the servants are coming to the farmer saying, hey, what happened? Did you sow bad seed into the ground? Because you got weeds coming up. And he says, no. He says, my enemy did this at night. And the picture here is of the church, okay? You know, there's wheat. There are true believers, and there are tares. There are those who look like true believers, who sit amongst true believers, who have nothing to do with true belief at all. And the servants asked the farmer, you know, should we pull up the weeds right now and burn them? And he says, no. He says, wait till harvest time. I'm going to pull them all up together, and we're going to separate them, and we're going to burn them. We're going to burn the wheat from the chaff. We're going to separate the good from the bad. And the whole lesson there really is, you know, we grow up in a church full of sinful people, all right? We're all sinners. But some of us take that to a level of apostasy where we want to bring false teaching into the church at a level that destroys it. It's satanic. Yeah, it's not a good thing at all. And his main point here is that the truth and lies never get along. Good and evil never get along. They're incompatible. Vessels that take deception for personal gain, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul details these kinds of things in chapter 3 when he talks about the end times and what society is going to look like. And not only what society is going to look like, what's the church going to look like? And they're going to have these people that seem kind of godly, but they don't know what the power of God's about. And he says there in chapter 3, these are men who oppose the truth. They're always learning, but they're never able to understand the truth. They're men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith are concerned, they're rejected. They've been rejected by the faith. And he says these men will not get very far because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And Paul says emphatically, Timothy, have nothing to do with this or them. Every day, we make choices which really declare our stand before God. Are we going to allow God to make us holy? All right? And I'm not talking about perfection here. God says we are to be holy, to be set apart for his purposes. All right? The real question is, it's not about perfection. It's not about my sin. It's the direction I'm pointing in. Am I aiming my life towards God's will? That's what being holy is about, being set apart for his personal use. Secondly, we want to be useful to the master, just like he says. God wants each one of us to be able to go into this world and share the good news, the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, of which we're all part of, and that we don't have to have a payment plan of our own. God has already placed that before us. He says, you want salvation? Come to me. I'll give it to you, free of cost. It wasn't free to my son. He died for your sin. But it's going to be free for you. It's a thing we call grace. It's unmerited favor and love for every person who walks on the face of the earth. And that's how we obtain that. And God wants us to be able to be useful to him by going out in the world and sharing that simple message to people who don't know him. Thirdly, we're to be prepared to do any good work. This really is where the rubber meets the road, in my opinion. He wants us to be able to go out and pray with people, to help people, to heal people, to redirect people, to even admonish people, to free people from their bondage. There are so many folks on this planet who have lost their way and are in bondage to sin, and there has to be an answer. And that answer is simple. It's Jesus Christ. That's the only answer there is. Everyone has been trying stuff for thousands of years and still hasn't figured out Jesus is the way to get rid of this stuff. Jesus is the way to fix this torture that we put ourselves through, this bondage that we're held to. It's not going to come through trying to work harder or going to a self-help group. And I'm not trying to knock that stuff down. All I'm saying is when you get to the bottom dollar of it all, you need Jesus Christ if you want to have health in this life, if you want to have truth in your life, if you want to have life, you need Jesus Christ. You know, and there's a lot of work to be done. The question really is for us, are we prepared to do any good work? I hope we're moving in that direction. All right, let's keep reading in verse 22. Paul tells Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, here's a question for you. What did you guys do when you were young? Some of you are still young, a lot younger than Keith is, that's for sure. What did you do when you were young? I know what I did, and I can tell you none of it was good, not much. I lived like the world. You know, that's what it was like when I was young. And Paul tells Timothy, you got to flee this stuff. Timothy, you're still young, so be careful. You know, when you're young, all you think about really is yourself. Everything is kind of, you know, around you. Where I want to go, what I want to do, what career path I want to take, what I, you know, who I'm going to be around. All this stuff is so focused on self, it's crazy. And the Bible emphatically tells us over and over, you got to die to self. You got to quit living just for you. And that's part of being a young person. You know, the Greek word here, he says, you know, when he says flee, it really means to run like hell. Get away from it. Get away from yourself. Quit being consumed with yourself. That's what immature people do. You know, he's denoting an action here. And then he tells us something else. He says, pursue. He says, pursue righteousness or living out God's will. That's what righteousness means, living out God's will. Whenever someone comes to me for counseling or whatever, and they got a problem or a sin they're dealing with, you know, the first thing I probably say to them, flee and pursue. You just can't flee sin and get away from sin. Because when you flee from your sin, it leaves a vacuum. And that vacuum will be filled by something. You know, and the Bible tells us, you just don't flee, you got to pursue. You got to fill that hole up with what's good, with what's right, with what God wants you to do. So remember that, flee and pursue. And he says, what do we pursue? We believe we pursue our faith. People don't know what faith is. You know, faith is anchored in a person. Faith's just not about good luck or it's going to happen or whatever. Faith is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is about. And he's saying, pursue Jesus Christ is what he's saying. All right? And he says, pursue love. The word he uses here is agape in the Greek. It means be sacrificial. It means pursue sacrificial love towards other people. You really need that love. And then he says pursue peace along with people who are like-minded believers. Now the question I have for you is, would you say, or would other people around you say, your friends say, that you're a pursuer of peace? Are you a pursuer of peace? Is that what you're about? You know, Timothy was called to oppose false teachers, but he was also called to be at peace with his fellow brothers who were seeking God out earnestly. Do you know there's people within the church who really don't care much about peace? There are. There's many of them. They have their own agendas. They're mostly focused on self, and they want to cause problems, and they want to consume everyone's energy with their thoughts and empty words. And this is basically what Paul goes on to describe here in verse 23. Let's keep reading. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because, you know, they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Don't get caught up in stupid arguments. The Greek word he uses means debate, means controversies. Are you a peace person or do you love controversy? Do you love a good fight? Do you love a good quarrel? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and following, Paul really spells this out in detail, I think. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Yeah, that's the quarreler, okay? I used to work with a guy who we dubbed the human swizzle stick. You guys know what a swizzle stick is, right? It's that little stick for mixed drinks. Kind of mixes the alcohol with the fruit or whatever you're putting in there. Anyhow, we dubbed him the human swizzle stick. And the reason we did is because he loved trouble. He loved controversy. He loved stirring the pot between people. And he knew if you believed a certain way and someone else believed another way, he's got to get you guys together because he wants to start an argument, a quarrel, okay, over words, over whatever. And the church has these kind of folks in it too, you know, false teachers on one hand and those who want a good fight on the other hand or a quarrel. It's just crazy sometimes. One thing is for sure, false teaching in the church and quarreling is always going to be divisive in nature. It's going to tear us apart. It's not going to unify us whatsoever. And we are reminded to be promoters of unity, to try to keep this messy, sinful body unified with all of our differences, with all of our sin, with all of our baggage. We're called to be promoters of unity, all right? And he says, Paul says here, he says, be kind, all right? Kind to everyone. Gentle when approached, gentle when we speak. And that doesn't mean we're pushovers. I don't want to get the impression that we just lay down all the time. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the meek. Well, they're going to inherit the earth, right? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. That means keeping your mind when someone wants to start a quarrel with you. It means staying strong, but yet firm and gentle at the same time. This is like an art we have to learn. And he says, we're to gently instruct those who oppose us and then not put them on the hit list. Don't put them on the resentment list. That's real easy to do, isn't it? The Greek language here again stands out. This word he uses for this is, he says, ready to bear evil under or evil treatment without resentment. That's a hard thing. Why should we be ready to bear evil treatment without resentment? It's because that's what Jesus did. Jesus is our example. He bared up under evil treatment without resentment. He could have fried us all on the cross because we put him there, but he didn't. It was his love for us that saves us. You know, he doesn't resent us, and he doesn't want his followers to resent other people either. This is the only time in the New Testament this word is used. You know, it's hard to bear up sometimes when someone deliberately goes after you and attacks you. I don't know about you guys. Somebody comes after me, I want to come back at them. I want to retaliate. Sometimes it's outwardly. Sometimes you just want to get angry. But more often in the church, because we're nice people, we do it quietly. They harm me. Oh, you just wait. You just wait. I'm going to wait till I have an opportunity to speak poorly of them the next time. Wait till I have an opportunity to gossip about them the next time, to tear their character down, to destroy their personhood. You know, as I'm resentful because of what you said to me, what you did to me. But God says to bear up under such times. Rely on him. Treat your opponents with gentle instructions and hope that God will grant them repentance. Literally, that God will lead them to change their heart and their conduct. And he says also, when we do that, we're going to lead them to full knowledge of the truth. And waking them up from their stupor, from their ignorance, from their foolish thinking. When we fall into arguments and quarreling, we're falling into Satan's hands. We're falling into his lair, so to speak. Satan is constantly looking for our weaknesses to exploit. And if you've got a weakness with anger, if you've got a weakness with getting along with people, if you have a weakness with gentleness or being able to keep your emotions under check, Satan's coming after you, and he's going to get you every time. I bet money on it. Satan is constantly looking to destroy us in this manner. You know, we have to be careful about certain things. Our need to talk when nobody's really listening, you know? Our need to debate when there's no debate to be needed. There's no debate to be had, but we just want to hear somebody yak. We want to hear ourselves in the air. We've got to be careful. We've got to discipline ourselves in these areas so we don't cause these quarrels and get involved in these quarrels over words and things. We can so easily get caught up in our own little world of thinking, and then we miss the truth is what happens. But the great thing is God wants to lead us back to the truth. That's the great thing about God. His goal for us is always remedial. It's never punitive. God's not about hammering you every time you fail. He wants to build you up. He wants to bring healing to you. And this is the whole goal of the church. It should be. And that's to edify Christ's body, to learn, to grow, to move together as a working group. You know, when brothers fall into false teaching, we need to redirect them back into truth expressed in love and do it gently. You know, false teaching and all of its negative consequences in the church are always the handiwork of Satan. He's got his hands over it all the time. But God, I've seen it many times, in his grace, will often salvage these quarrels we have amongst each other through a Christian who's able to keep his head, just be at peace, just be gentle, just be kind when someone comes after them and is not coming back after you. God can get us through those things. All right, let's wrap this up today. You know, I want you to reflect on like four things that we've spoken on today. Take these home, think about them, think about this passage. And if you get these, you've gotten most of what we're talking about. And the first is this. The better we all know the Bible, the better you know the Bible, the better you know Jesus Christ. Okay? These are his words to us. And the greatest single achievement that any of us will ever amount to is knowing Jesus Christ. I don't care what star you're shooting for out there. There is no star higher than a knowledge and a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, period. There's nothing greater than that. That's our goal when we read Scripture, to know him better, to listen to him better, to gain a better understanding of who he is, what he said, his will for our lives. That way we don't get off the path. That's the first thing I want you to remember. The second is, remember whose you are, just like Moses said. You know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's got you. You don't have to worry about all this extra junk going on. You know, stay who you are, be who you are in Christ, and know who you are in Christ. You know, you don't have to wander from that path. The third thing I want you to remember is to flee evil and pursue God. Don't let the world get you down. Don't let the world take you down the path it wants to take you down. Satan is going to do everything in his power to divert your entire life towards his means. And God has every ability to not let you go down that road if you so desire, if you so desire to follow him. You don't have to go down that path. You don't. Pursue him. Work at it. Okay, that's what he said. Don't be ashamed. Become an approved person. And then fourthly, I want to say this. Don't let the devil take you captive to do his will. Stay on course and live true. And live true to a point where we can stay unified as a family. You know, everything right now in this society that we live in is pulling us apart. It's pulling our families apart. It's pulling our nation apart. It's doing everything wrong. It's pulling our churches apart. But we have a choice here. We don't have to have that happen. You know, God has given us every resource to be unified. And I can tell you, as things go on more and more like they're going on in this world, we're going to need to be unified as a group to face the troubles that lie ahead for the Christian faith. It's coming. It's coming. And it's coming faster than I think most people think. And we have to be able to unify, get together, and work together as a team, as a family, to survive and thrive and still share the gospel message to people without fear. And God will help us in that area. He really will. All right, that's it for me. If you're a first-time guest here today, there's two books up here at the welcome table that we would love to give you free of charge. They're just about the Christian faith, what it's about. Sign your name up there. They'll give those to you. We have feedback cards that we gave you in your little pamphlets when you came in. We'd love for you guys to put your comments on there, things you've learned, things you think about, what you saw today. We read those, or somebody reads those and then passes them to us so we know. If this is your church, we're going to take a collection for the needs of keeping these lights on and things like that. If this is not your church, we don't want your money. Pass that little bag on by. And we've got 26 minutes till we need to pick up the kids in Oasis, which is going to provide us with some time to talk, which is maybe the most profitable part of this whole thing. We're going to do some question and answer, comment. If there's something in this passage that touched your heart today, be free to open up and talk about it. Be free to say something. You know, we're trying to edify each other here, which is what we've been talking about. If something here has happened in your life, raise your hand. We'll bring a mic to you. You can talk about it and share your life story with us. Or if there's a comment or a question, do the same thing. But we're going to do that now. So if you got a question or a comment, go ahead and raise your hand. Don't be afraid.
Yeah, Dave. Is this on? Okay. Yeah. Hey, Dave. Appreciated the teaching today, and I was really just convicted by one statement that you made. Are we going to allow God to make us holy? And I personally, I've been going through some struggles, internal struggles lately, and I know God's working on my character. Mm-hmm. And it's been a fight. You know, I've been going against the things that I think or I want to do, and so I'm really struggling against my own flesh. But then the Holy Spirit's really been convicting me on a different direction. And it just made me realize, just with that one statement here today, that, yeah, I want God to make me holy. You know, yeah. I want to continue moving in His direction. And I need to lay these things down to Him and give up the things that I want.
Right.
You know, and so I appreciated that one statement, and I guess I just wanted to share that.
Thank you. Thanks, Joyce.
Thanks, Dave, for taking part of your day out to tell us about this stuff. But one of the things I've faced many times when talking to relatives that are struggling, talk about God, talk about the saving grace of Jesus. They're faced with the reality of their struggle with money, mm-hmm. their struggle with lack of boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever,
yep.
lack of good times, widescreen TV, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And it's hard to communicate. It's hard for me to communicate to them the difference between peace of knowing Jesus Christ and what they perceive as being peace, a nice green TV,
right.
a nice car. And so I don't know. You know, it's like, how do you do that? How do you communicate to them that the peace that I feel in spite of me wanting to have this, but I can't because I don't have the money for that.
Yep.
I mean, that to me is one of the most important things for people to understand is the the peace of knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us,
yep.
there is some peace in that that surpasses the worldly perception of what peace is, what we think peace is, having all the stuff that everybody else thinks we should have,
yep.
that kind of stuff. What do you, how do you communicate to others about that difference?
I think the first thing for me is to be honest with other people that I struggle with those things too. I don't know too many people don't like having a big screen TV. I'll be honest with you. I struggle with money, the lack of it sometimes, and deriving security from those things. But I think maybe the most powerful witness we ever have in a life that's struggling to find your way is how we live. The joy we carry with us wherever we go, in spite of our circumstances, is a light that can't be extinguished. It really can't. And you could see this in believers. There are a class of believers, which I won't consider myself a part of, but there are a class of believers who exude joy. They exude peace. They exude love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all these things the Bible tells us we have available to us through the Spirit of God. And when you can exude those things to people around you, when they can see you staying calm in the midst of a storm, when they can see you content even though you don't have material goods or wealth or other things that they desire, it really makes them wonder, why are you so happy? Why are you so joyous? And then, like the Bible says, we have an open opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. And it's a learning curve for most people. Everybody struggles with the things of this world. We're always fighting our flesh and what the flesh wants. And we're never going to get away from that, really. But I think the real key is how we live and how we show ourselves. And I think that'll change people's hearts more than anything. It will make them think, I want what you got. That's how I'd answer that. Okay.
Thanks, Dave. I was talking to somebody, I can't even remember who it was, but I was talking with them the other day about working out and getting in shape and stuff like that, And they were talking about how much easier it is to do that if you got somebody else to work out with, And I know that's true.
Yep.
And you're talking about pursuing the Lord, and particularly if you're starting from zero, you don't know anything. And if you've got just one more person in your life to join you in that pursuit, okay, get into the Word together, play games together, do whatever you do, talk about it, it is so much easier.
Yeah.
And a lot of us tend to be autonomous.
Yep.
And I'm talking like one who knows, okay?
Yep.
And that autonomy, a lot of times, it just keeps people away.
Yeah.
And you're not going to initiate with people to do things together.
Nope.
And what I'm saying is, and I've learned this from experience because I'm autonomous by nature, get in a group of people. Get in a home church. There's four of them around here where you can hang out with people. Get to know them, eat with them, talk with them about the Lord, and hear what they know, and study with them, stuff like that.
Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned, the rewards for doing that are invaluable.
Yeah.
And I'm just throwing it out, thinking there's probably a lot of people that tend to be autonomous, just like yours truly.
Yeah.
Okay, that's all.
It's the American way, right? You come home, you close your garage door, you turn on your TV set, and you hang out with yourself for the rest of the day because you don't want to be bogged down with the garbage of other people's lives or the problems that come with that. Yeah, it's exactly what happens. I think it's cool that God's always teaching us in Scripture that we grow as a community. Growth by ourselves is nearly impossible. It's done in the church body as a function, like you said, in home groups and things like that. And I think of a brother I know who loves the Hebrews 10:24 scripture, you know, let us learn how to spur one another on in love and good deeds, you know, and don't forsake the gathering together as some are in the practice of. That's what it's all about, learning together, helping each other out, encouraging each other to know Jesus Christ better. And that's where the rubber meets the road, really. Where it works.
It's me. Yeah, you made a point how Satan will use our weaknesses against us, right? Mm-hmm. And his goal, if you're a believer, you already belong to God, so he can't take you away from that. Yep. But he wants to make you ineffective. He wants you to isolate you. He wants to not have, to further the kingdom, essentially.
Right.
And in my life, you know, he's kind of rooted out my jealousy and insecurity, just ruled my first few years of marriage to the point where it's on the brink of marriage if I didn't do something about it. You know, and someone lovingly coming in my life and helped me work through that, whether it was through counseling or personal discipleship, or a combination in my life, combination of both things. So he's like, all right, I think I got that licked. Well, you know, you go further along with God and you have, because God wants to refine our characters, those weaknesses, you know, we have other weaknesses.
Yep.
And one thing in my life that he loves to draw out is my fear and of being alone. So he loves to isolate me. Those whispers, no one likes you, you're ineffective, you know. People in your own home group don't even like you, you know, type of thing. And isolate me from work because I'm the kooky crazy Christian or whatever it means. And it's effective, you know. And to couple with your point of knowing the Bible, you know, because what does God say about me? It could be true that no one likes me, but the God of the universe likes me, you know?
Right.
And that's enough
to
walk out of myself and still go love somebody who doesn't like me try to move towards someone. Because it's a bunch of lies that Satan twists in such a way that's beautiful, you know, that makes some beautiful truths in our life.
Yeah.
But if you're not in the Word or walking with somebody who's another Christian and sharing some of these struggles that you have, first off, those lies are never going to come up. You know, you're just going to sit in for years of listening to these lies.
Right.
You know, and God is so gracious that he brings those lies out. And then coupled with his grace that I love you.
Yep.
You know, that is enough.
Yep.
You are, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made, and just all those beautiful truths that are in there.
Yeah.
So just encourage us that only to hammer that home of reading the Word and knowing who God is and what does Jesus say about you. And then turn around and give that to somebody else away.
Yeah.
So it's a great, wonderful point. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Don. I think about, my grandma used to go out in her backyard, right outside her back door. She had a cornfield. She had gardens. She had all kinds of stuff. But I always think of a statement is like, go and pick your morning vegetables. Because if you don't eat, and I'm speaking of getting into the Word on it, consistent basis, you go hungry and then you become insecure. You become unsure, like we were talking about. And it's just something that's always stuck in my head is just go to the vegetable garden every morning and get your fill. And then you'll be good for the day. You know? Thanks for what your comments there. Sounds like we went down the same road.
Well, I look at this passage and I just think there's an awful lot of commands here.
Mm.
You know, be diligent, present yourself as a workman, you know, don't chatter, flee from your lusts and pursue righteousness and refuse speculations and don't quarrel and be gentle and be kind and be patient. And I'm like, what? You know? I just look at that and I think that is something that is totally out of the realm of possibility for me, you know. And I think to look at this kind of, I mean, I know it's true. I know it's God's truth and that's what he says. But I think for me, I have to go back to the things that the other part of his truth, the things that God's done, like at the beginning of 2 Timothy, where he says, be strong in grace.
Yeah.
You know, that isn't because you're in Christ Jesus. And
yeah.
that remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and it takes me back to the cross, and it takes me back to who I am in Christ and why I would even want to follow these commands is because he saved me.
Yeah.
And my motivation has to be not because, you know, I can go look at somebody and know what Scripture says and know they're in sin or whatever.
Right.
But to know, you know, I'm one sinner who's been saved, who has this treasure that's been entrusted to me.
Right.
And I just want to help that other person find the treasure, yeah, or see the treasure or live the treasure in their own life.
Yeah.
Otherwise, all this is just, you know, impossible.
You got to wonder what the conversations between Paul and Timothy were like outside of these letters. When you write a letter, you got to jam it all in there, right?
Yeah.
And especially back then, you didn't have a lot of paper to write on even, or parchment or whatever it was. And I bet their conversations were a lot different than this letter in the sense that, like you say, you jam all this together, you're frustrated already because it's a lot of dues, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I got to believe, even though Paul usually ends his letters and starts his letters with grace be with you and things like mm-hmm. that, the conversations he had with those individuals and his friends and his believer buddies and stuff had to have been filled with what you're talking about, you know? Everything in our life is motivated by the love of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And without that, we can't get anything done. And without his Spirit living in us, we're never going to get anything done. And without paying attention to his power, just letting his power influence us, it's never going to get done. And I would have loved to have been around to hear how those guys talked one-on-one and see how different that conversation may have been. Got one in the back here.
Yeah, Dave, I was just going to, you know, tag on to what Pat was saying is like, you know, it that all of those commandments are overwhelming when you think about it.
Yeah.
And, you know, the one common thing is that God made us to be relational.
Uh-huh.
He created this body so that we could help each other through getting to the end of the line, to be all those things that he wants us to be. Because we're going to fail. I mean, it's inevitable. Every day.
Every day.
And we can encourage each other by being involved with each other,
yep,
and knowing those deep truths.
Yeah.
Because we can't do it alone.
Yeah. Once you realize we're all in the same boat together, we're all a bunch of sinful people, it makes it good to get in the same boat. I like rubbing elbows with other sinners because that's what I am. I'm saved, but I'm a sinner too, so I understand their struggles and they understand mine. The people that have helped me the most in my life are the people who maybe are the most goofed up people that I know. But yet that's what I am to them as well. I'm the goofed up guy that helped them out. And it's awesome that we have this relationship as a family. Who's got a family here, a real family that's not screwed up? I don't know anybody. We've all got those things. And God just extends that into his church and asks us to submit and love each other, right? Okay, we got one more, and then we're going to pray.
Yeah, Dave, awesome teaching. I just wanted to say there's a lot of good verses in the Bible that stems out from what your teaching was on this morning, as you know. And one I wanted to point out was what Jesus Christ himself stated in John 6:27, that he states that do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you.
Yeah.
And what I wanted to state on that point was on that verse is the fact that he does. It's not like he doesn't want us to work. Of course, he wants us to work. But I think too many of us consumes ourselves in our work, and we put that above the priority of Jesus Christ, and we should always put him first.
Yeah, everything is driven by a relationship. It should be driven by just gratitude for. for our relationship that we have. Once you get outside of that, you're wandering into dangerous territory. All right, let me wrap it up here. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, you know, even though we don't deserve our next breath, you give it to us anyhow because you love us. You've proven that for thousands of years, and we don't have to doubt that. Lord, thank you for the reminders that grace is the all-consuming power that runs the church and that will lead us into the next generation of believers. Just help us be diligent in passing on that love that you've shown us to younger people and to people who want to know you. Amen.